Beloved congregation, the concept of hearing is fascinating. Hearing is not just the ability to detect sound. It is that. It's a wonderful sense that the Lord has given us. Seeing eye and the hearing ear, even the Lord has made both. Hearing is not just a means that we have to enjoy ourselves as we listen to wholesome and God-glorifying music and other things. We can certainly enjoy those things, but hearing goes much further than this. Hearing includes the idea of responding to what we hear, doesn't it? What we hear can provoke action and a response from within our mind and heart. Look in the animal kingdom. Hearing is essential to survival. What animals hear, they act upon and move away from or towards sounds. And so much more for us. We hear many things in this life that we need to hear. But we're not only to hear these things, we're called to listen to them, to turn them over in our hearts and obey them. An example here and fitting for this baptism service is the instruction that parents give to their children. A child has to hear that. As we sometimes say, it can go in one ear and out the other, but that's not the intent. Children are to take heed to what their parents say and obey them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Students, you've had a week off in God's providence. You hope to head back to school this week, and you're to hear your teachers. That means you're to take heed to what they say and obey them and learn from them and internalize what they say. So hearing is not a neutral sense. What we hear, what we listen to matters and should provoke a response. Jesus said, "Take heed how ye hear." As the word of God comes to us, we are to hear it, but more than that, we're to take heed to it. We're to obey it. Blessed is he that is not only a hearer of these things, but also a doer of them. And here in Proverbs 8, the chapter that we read, we are exhorted to hear as well. We're exhorted to hear wisdom. Verse 6, wisdom says, "Hear, for I will speak of excellent things." Verse 32, in the words of our text, "Hearken unto me, listen to me, O ye children." And in verse 33 again, "Hear instruction." So the theme for the sermon tonight, this baptism sermon, is hearing wisdom. We'll see three things. First, the importance of it. Second, the activity of it. And third, the results of hearing wisdom. First, we'll look at the importance of it. There are several reasons why it is important to hear wisdom. And first is because of wisdom's identity. What or who is wisdom? Well, notice our text starts with two words, "now, therefore." And whenever you say "therefore," then you can ask the question, "wherefore?" It's clear that you're referring to something that came before. This is a statement of conclusion. There's been a buildup all the way through the chapter to this point. And so we might ask, wherefore? What is the basis upon which verse 32 says, "now therefore hearken unto me"? And to get the answer for that, we need to look at the first 31 verses of this chapter. We read them together. "Doth not wisdom cry?" Wisdom is someone who speaks. Who is wisdom speaking to? Well, she's standing at the gates, verse 2, verse 3. At the coming in at the door, she's crying out to the sons of men, to you and me, to hear her. Well, what does she say? She speaks excellent things, verse 6. Right things. She speaks truth. There's righteousness in the words of wisdom's mouth. Nothing froward, nothing perverse, nothing twisted, nothing wrong. Perfect speech. What value do these words have? You can say a lot of right things that have no value. Not these words. Her words are better than choice gold, better than rubies, better than all the things that may be desired. They can't compare to the words of wisdom. Her theme is the fear of the Lord, and she speaks counsel and understanding. Well, we might ask, as we listen to this, what kind of influence does wisdom have? What kind of power do her words, which are so valuable, carry? Well, she says, by me, kings reign. She's intimately involved with the rule of princes, and she has the ability to bless those who heed her with riches and honor. She loves all those who love her and promises to be found of them that seek her early, verse 17. And so her identity is quite special, isn't it? This is someone special. We still don't have an answer to the question, who is wisdom? Look at verse 22. The Lord possessed me, wisdom says, in the beginning of his way. What does that mean? What's the beginning of God's way? Children? Can you point to, can you describe for us the beginning of God's way? Did God begin, children? No. He has no beginning. And yet wisdom says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. In other words, as verse 23 says, wisdom was set up. Wisdom existed from everlasting. From everlasting. Wisdom is eternal. And here we realize that wisdom here is the Lord Jesus Christ personified. He, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God, is speaking. He is the wisdom of God, Paul tells us. Listen as wisdom tells us in verse 25, before the mountains were settled, I was brought forth. And when the earth was made, I was there. I was as one brought up with the Lord. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now, therefore, because of who I am, hearken unto me. It's so important for us to hear wisdom because of her identity. But further, second, it's important to hear wisdom because of who she speaks to. Notice, O ye children. This is an address to children. Now, you can't think of a child apart from relationship. A child has parents. You can't have a child that never had parents. There's relationship. And so here, that's in view. The Lord addresses you and me as children to point out this relationship that he has with us. Now that relationship exists in a general way by virtue of creation. The Lord is our Father by way of creation. We read in Acts, but this relationship also exists in a very special way by virtue of the covenant of grace. And here this term is used in a covenantal sense. A covenantal sense. Wisdom comes calling us children. There's relationship present. That there's covenantal affection and interest here. The Lord is seeking your and my well-being. He wants you to hear in love. Very important reason to hear wisdom. And then the third reason is that what we read in verse 32. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. And the word blessed here means to be envied, enviable. To be envied with desire are they that keep my ways. It's the result of faith and trust in the Lord. It's to keep wisdom's ways, is to trust wisdom's words. That's faith. Faith in Christ and in the word of Christ will make one enviable. Now, this is not a kind of blessedness or happiness or enviableness, if you can use that word. That's just one among many. You can have this kind of happiness or this kind of blessedness or one over here and they're all the same. Pick one. No. It's the only happiness. Every other way will end in eternal misery. That's why all those who hear wisdom in this life will one day be the envy of the world. For only they will be eternally happy. Doesn't always look that way in this life. Those who put their trust in the Lord have many trials. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In this world, you shall have tribulations. This life has challenges. Sometimes a baby has to go into surgery. What a challenge for parents. Or to the hospital for oxygen at such a young age. There are times when the Lord chastens his people and it doesn't look so enviable, but it's still true. Those who hear wisdom are blessed, are eternally happy. And the fourth reason all of us need to hear wisdom is because it's not easy. What I mean is it's not what your heart wants by nature. Solomon says, for hear instruction and be wise, refuse it not, verse 33. Refuse it not. Why does he say that? It's because our natural inclination is to refuse it, to turn away from it, to go our own way. It's not what you want in your fallen state, but he says, don't refuse it. Hear it. Well, what does hearing look like? The activity of it in our second point. Verse 1 ends by summarizing this activity. Keep my ways. The ways of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the will of the Lord. The verb keep here means to watch over, to guard by meditating on, or to retain in mind. Keep it within you. Retain it in your mind. Think about the role of memory in retention of God's ways and God's will and God's word. Remember what the psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart. I've memorized it. I've packed it away inside my heart and soul. Why? That I might not sin against thee, that I might keep thy ways. And children, here, this tells you the importance of learning your memory. Sometimes you might not want to, but it's so good. And parents also in light of baptism service here, it tells you to be diligent in instructing your children that they would retain and internalize wisdom's ways and keep them. But then this activity of keeping wisdom's ways also means to cultivate the ways of wisdom. To cultivate them in our homes so that our homes are places where the word of God is opened every day. It's also good to have Bible texts on the walls. Keep them in view. I can't count the number of times when throughout my life and the homes that I've lived in and also other people's homes I've visited that a simple text on the wall or on a plaque stuck with me. It's just a simple text. That can be so powerful. But primarily, this doesn't refer to those external influences, but an internal meditation and keeping of the Word of God, ruminating on the Word, digesting the Word. Verse 34 elaborates, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." There's something amazing about a mother's sense of hearing. Mothers have a hearing very particularly tuned to her baby's every sound. I'm sure you've witnessed this. I'm sure you're aware of what I mean. The room might be noisy, people might be talking, but she hears the cry. And certainly in the night, she hears all the sounds, even down to the little grunts of her child. Others may not hear it, but mom does. You can picture her, as it were, watching at the posts of the doors of the baby room to hear even the breathing of the child in its bed. You can hear it. So attentive. So careful. So interested. So loving. The picture of what wisdom calls us to in this text, to hear him, to be attuned to his words, to listen to his voice. Blessed is the man that heareth me. Wisdom can be heard. How do we hear wisdom? There's a place to go, at my gates. What is meant by this? It's a picture, it's a word picture. There's gates, there's doors, there's posts to those doors. Well, the picture is that of wisdom living in a house. Verse 12 says it, I, wisdom, dwell, or I inhabit a place with prudence. Wisdom is living in this house. And together they seek out the knowledge of discretion, verse 12, wisdom and prudence. Together they know how to judge a wise course of action, how to discern right from wrong. They know how to avoid mistakes, how to avoid sin. And so wisdom, having builded her house, sells her wares, sells her knowledge. She speaks excellent things. She speaks truth and righteousness. And our text is saying, go to that house, go to those gates, to the entryway to that house, so that you may learn discretion and wisdom for living. And so wisdom's gates and the gateway to wisdom has reference to the Word of God and Christ himself, who's the living Word. But now this house wisdom has built, it is not the only house, congregation. Her gate is not the only gate. There are other gates. There are other doorposts. Look at the context. The chapter before. There's an unmistakable contrast here with the house of the strange woman of chapter 7. She is the adulteress. She is the rebellious and deceitful woman. She hunts for the precious life. Wisdom is here portrayed as her opposite, one who will not lead you into death and down to hell, but into the path of life. Whoso findeth me, verse 35, findeth life. And so chapter 8 has been saying, don't go the way to her house. Don't even get near to her gates and avoid her doorposts, but wait at the posts of my doors. That is, hear and obey the living word of Christ. Like a mother, her child, process every sound. Live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And very practically, that means come to church. Don't leave your place empty. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Hear the word of God. And when here, be an active listener to that word. Puritans used to place a heavy emphasis on the activity of hearing sermons, sometimes almost as much as the activity of preaching sermons. We don't just come here to sit, be entertained, and go again. This is work. We're to be engaged. We're to listen, to be active listeners. And this activity of hearing wisdom also includes all the public means of grace, not only the word read and preached, but singing God's praises, prayer, the use of the sacraments. We have this privilege this evening in baptism. Even in that, we hear wisdom cry. But this also means in your home, privately, hear wisdom. Before you begin the day, hear wisdom. Let her voice set the tone for your day. So many things call for your attention to hear them. From the moment you get up, your phone, the news, messages, emails, the to-do list. But first, hear wisdom. When you walk through the doors of your office or workshop or job site, let those doorposts that you walk through be a test for you. Let them ask you, as you walk through them, did you wait at the posts of the doors of wisdom this morning? Fathers, do you watch daily at wisdom's gate with your family around you? To hear wisdom as a family? To open the word and to listen to what it says? To love that word by example? To show interest in it? And to watch with delight at the posts of wisdom's doors? Young people, when you lay down to sleep at night, do you hear wisdom? Or are you hearing all kinds of other things as you fall asleep? If you use the Bible app on your phone, which I'm sure many or most of you do, how often do you open it? In your phone's battery settings, you can actually see how long each app was active for. Check it out. And ask yourself, how much am I hearing wisdom compared to other apps on my phone? What's the percentage? And young people, also be careful about whose doorpost you wait at. Be discerning about the doorpost that you linger at, that you spend time entering in and learning about the things within those doors, especially in light of the contrast here with chapter 7. And that foolish young man who goes the way to the strange woman's house, who before he knows it is forced by her, he's allured by the promise of love until the morning, he yields to the flattering lips, he waits at her gates, and he listens to her at the posts of her doors. And what happens? Chapter 7, verse 23, a dart strikes through his liver, it is for his life. He doesn't realize that what felt good and what looked good was a lie. It would kill him. So that he has to say, oh, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I didn't hear. I didn't listen. Watch at wisdom's posts. Think about what these two women are saying to you, the strange woman and wisdom personified. And consider how chapter 8 is the total opposite of chapter 7. At the end of chapter 7, you've got death and shame and destruction and hell. At the end of chapter 8, you've got life and the favor of the Lord. Now wisdom says, my voice is to you, the sons of men. Don't listen to her. Don't hear her. Hear wisdom. Blessed is the man that hears me. And that brings us to our third point, the results of hearing wisdom. For whoso findeth me, verse 35, findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. We already saw that wisdom here is Christ. Whoso findeth Christ findeth life. This is life eternal. They might know thee, the only true God, he said, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. He that hath the Son hath life. So finding Christ is what we all need, what Rhoda needs. It's the most important thing in that boy's life. Find Christ. By nature, we don't have God. By nature, we're lost. But we need to find him in Christ, the only way back to God and to peace with God. Ever since paradise, our relationship with God is broken. We have lost him in our fallen Adam, but we need to find him back. Notice how well this text, whoso finds me, lines up with our natural activities. Man is a seeking creature. People are always looking for the next thing to satisfy them. To satisfy the conscience. To satisfy apprehensions about the future and about the afterlife. All the world religions are proof of this. There's no rest in the natural man. We are restless, Augustine said, until we find our rest in thee. Finding. That's what man is doing. They're looking, looking. And wisdom here says, you're looking for me. You find me, you find life. Well, what is the life that is found? Think of young Rodin or another young baby. He has life, he's growing. What a picture that is of when the Lord gives spiritual life. It's a growing life. It's an ever-growing life. God's people grow up into him. Receive the engrafted word that you may grow thereby. A life of faith is not a static life. It doesn't plateau. It's ever-increasing, ever-growing. It doesn't mean that because of sin and because of things that get in the way, the Lord's people don't backslide or level off, but the Lord will draw out and continue to grow. Life. And the life that the Lord Jesus gives to all who seek him is a complete reversal of the curse that was brought upon us for our sin. He lifts that curse. And that's because he, as the wisdom of God, came into this world, went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin and to live. And by virtue of his great payment for sin, he is, Boston says, the receptacle of life. He that findeth me findeth life. It's like maybe you've been in the dark and you're trying to plug in a light or some other, and you're trying to find that outlet and you plug it in and the light goes on. Christ is the receptacle of life, Thomas Boston said. The cross was the receptacle of death. When the Lord was connected to that cross, there's death there. All who were connected to the cross died. The cross spelled death. But amazingly, all who are connected to the one hanging on that cross receive life. Just like that appliance has no life, so you plug it into the receptacle. So connection with Christ crucified, union with him is life. And it and it's the favor of the Lord. Obtaineth and shall obtain favor from the Lord. What a wonderful thought that is. How far out of favor we are with God. God is angry with the wicked every day. He's not happy with sin. He doesn't just sort of put up with sin. God hates sin. He hates my sin. He hates your sin. Paul puts it this way, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. But in Christ, there's favor. There's delight. There's joy in God toward all who are in Christ. He's well pleased with those who are in his Son because he's well pleased with his Son. And then what a solemn warning the last verse is. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Such strong language. Child of God, when you put yourself beside this text, don't you have to grieve because of your sin, your ongoing sin, which is so contradictory to the principle of life and favor he's given to you. You're wronging your own soul when we sin. We're showing that that old man still loves death. How foolish. Yet how patient the Lord is with you. And how he, though you will let him go, he will never let you go. He says, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hand. What a comfort. But if you're not God's child, and you don't know this struggle, you're still outside of him. Your sins are going against your soul. You're wronging your own soul. You're showing that your whole disposition is to love death because you hate him. Notice the similarity of the last verse of chapter 7 and the last verse of chapter 8. Both are negative. They're negatively put. If you do hear the strange woman, you will die. And if you don't hear wisdom, you will likewise die. It leaves you with no choice. Flee the ways of sin and embrace Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, speaking here. And so, dear parents too, tonight, see the importance arising from this text of guiding your child and all the children in all our lives to seek the Lord early and to hear wisdom. See the need for ourselves as parents to hear wisdom. This will make us rich and truly blessed. How encouraged we can be from verse 17 where we read, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And oh, when they find him, when they have the Son, these children and all of us, John says, he that hath the Son hath life. But he adds, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And may God so work in our lives that each of us will hear wisdom and live. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, open thou our ears, that we may hear wisdom. Grant that all the things calling for us to hear them would lose their attraction in our estimation that thy Spirit would show us the beauty of the Lord Jesus, and that we would be as deaf to all those things that would lead us away from thee. Bless thy word to our hearts, Lord. Bless all the young children also of the congregation. And grant that as they are put in the earshot of wisdom by the means of grace in so many ways in their lives, that would also open their ears and hear, and grant them to hear, and that they may live. And dismiss us now with thy blessing, Lord. Forgive every sin, and keep and protect us in the week ahead in all that we do, as we travel, as we work, as we communicate. Grant that all that we do would be done to thy glory and honor, and keep from every sin, we pray, for Jesus.